So every man, every woman has his or her own opinion. Run with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, and 1 John 4, verse 1. These passages are dealing with the plentifulness of falsehood. 2 Peter, I said, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2.
But there were false prophets.
But there were false prophets.
Also among the people.
Also among the people. Notice, he said there was. That's past. Watch here now.
Even as there shall be.
Now this is present. Not only this inspired writer telling the Christian in his time that there was false prophets. And prophets is pluralized. But he said, even as there
shall be false teachers among
false teachers among
you.
You
who privily shall bring
who
in
privately shall do what?
Bring in damnable heresies.
What kind of heresies?
Damnable heresies.
What kind?
Damnable.
The word heresies mean falsehood. So don't be thrown off by that word. Heresies, falsehood. And notice the qualification. It's damnable. That means when you and I accept those falsehood, we are likely to end up at the wrong place at the end of life. That was Peter. But Jesus Christ had other apostles. The one we have just read was Peter. One now we are about to read is John. He was an inspired writer, one of Jesus' apostles. Listen to him in chapter 4, verse 1.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John.
1 John chapter 4, verse 1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit.
Believe not every spirit. Wait, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. And he's not talking about ghost or dopey or evil spirit necessarily. He's referring to human beings. Listening. He's writing to the Christian. You know, brothers and sisters, you'd be surprised how much the entire New Testament speak against religious falsehood and religious false teacher. We have just left one writer, and he spoke of it. Here is another one, and this is another apostle of Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What he's doing here is encouraging the Christian to be discriminating. Huh? Watch here. Buffet type eating is when you just pass by the table and take what you want. Buffet. Nobody don't really serve you. You serve yourself. Yeah. But do you know what? If they have 100 different plates, you don't just shut your eye and just take from it. No, sir. You have your plate and you look, is that something that I like? And you take. And you skip this one and you skip that one and you take. That is being discriminating. You don't just take, you distinguish. So what the writer is saying here, beloved, believe not every spirit.
but try the spirits.
Wait, examine. That's why when you go to buffet type eating, you don't just shut your eye. You make sure you see what you are choosing and it is in keeping with what you like. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit.
Whether they are
of God. What is he implying? That some, you know what he's talking about when he talks about spirit? Teachers, preachers. Because some are not of God. Amen. But like a counterfeit $1,000 bill, sometimes you and I, by our pure eyes, cannot detect that it is counterfeit. Try the spirit whether they are of God, because
many false prophets
are gone out into the world. What is the point? That there are too much falsehood in the religious area of life. One of the popular accepted falsehood prevailing today and has prevailed in religious circle for a long time is that falsehood that there is nothing in a name. There is nothing in a name. Are we there? One, the people who say that, they don't really believe it. Huh? Are you here today and you're one of those persons who believe there's nothing in a name? If you're a lady, can I call you Jezebel? You wouldn't like that. If you're a man, can I call you Judas? If you're saying that there is nothing in a name, then any name I call, you should go. Are we all there? Brothers and sisters, if in fact there is nothing in a name, why is it that in God's scheme of things, why God, on so many occasions, choose to change people's name, Old and New Testament? That's right. Why is it that we are told in the book of Isaiah chapter 62, and verse 1 and 2. In fact, let us hear that passage. Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 2.
For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace.
For Zion's sake will I do what?
Not hold my peace.
I will not hold my peace.
And for Jerusalem's sake.
And for Jerusalem's sake.
I will not rest.
I will not rest.
Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation.
Until the righteousness go forth
as brightness.
As brightness.
And the salvation.
And the salvation
thereof as a lamp that burneth.
Uh-huh.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness.
Yes.
And all kings thy glory,
uh-huh.
And thou shalt be called by a new name.
God is making a promise here that he's going to call his people by a new name. Why should he give his people a new name if there's nothing in a name? In two or three lessons, over the next two or 3 weeks beginning today, we're going to have 2 or 3 lessons examining the passage we have just read, Isaiah chapter 62, 1 and 2, with Acts chapter 11, verse 26, over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Today's lesson will be part of that 2 or 3 lesson. It's only that today's lesson will be sort of introducing the subject. We have just read Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 and 2. Let us hear Acts of the Apostle 11, 26. I think that was the passage read this morning.
And when he had found him,
he
brought him unto Antioch.
He brought him to Antioch.
And it came to pass. That a whole year they assembled themselves.
That one whole year they assembled themselves.
With the church.
With the church.
And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians.
First in Antioch. That's the first time the word Christian was ever God-directed use to identify God's people, the church, or the very first time. What is striking, we're going to spend a little time looking on the place called Antioch today. There will be a few things that will be pointed out about this place, because what is the purpose of pointing out this about Antioch? It will demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. When we look on this place where the Almighty God chose to first apply this new name that he had told us 600 years before this. In Isaiah, when Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 and 2 talk about that, I will call my people by a new name. Here we have that new name being applied for the very first time. And people telling us that there's nothing in a name. If you want to learn a little more about whether God has interest in name or not, be with us. Well, you are with us today. Be with us next week, as we get more into the aspect of God and name. May I? For God, there seemed to be something in a name for God. I repeat, for God, I said. You see, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, you have your opinion, I have mine, I have my thinking, and you have yours. In the final run, it is God's opinion that's going to stand. That's right. It don't matter how you see we gone, and we are jump and prance, and we are say this, and I know this, and I know that. No, it is God's opinion that's going to stand. And all of us need to learn that. And I'm saying to you that for the Almighty God, there seemed to be something in a name. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 11, Antioch, that is verse 26. Antioch was not a Jewish city. Antioch was a Gentile city. Antioch was the first great Gentile congregation. That's right. The first great Gentile congregation of the Church of Christ called out of paganism. Heathenism and paganism had a fertile soil in Antioch. And it was here that the Almighty God chose to give this sacred name, Christian, first to his people. In this text of Acts chapter 11, Luke went back to Jerusalem to some memorable events which took place in the church, and much of which took place in Jerusalem. The writer of the book of Acts was Luke. He was a doctor, a physician. And he was a part of Jesus' family. He was a Christian. He went back to some memorable event. He tells in here chapter 11. He informed us of the death of the first martyr. That is the first person who gave his life for Christianity, for the gospel. Luke, in this passage, went back to that. Not only that, Luke tells of the historical emergence of Saul of Tarsus, who was a menace to the church. Luke went back to that in this context. Luke also tells us in this context of the dispersion of the disciple who went everywhere preaching the gospel. Wait. It was persecution that caused the disciple to scatter all over. Wait, watch here how we can misunderstand things. And by us, I mean us too. When Jesus Christ gave the commission to the very men, the apostle to whom it was given, that is the commission that they should go throughout the world and preach the gospel, that for many years after Christianity came into existence was misunderstood. We're going to read one or two passages on that. Yes, the apostle misunderstood the great commission. So it took persecution to scatter the disciples, the apostles. That is, they settled down, everybody settled down at Jerusalem, think Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow. And when God permitted the persecution to hit at them, they have to run for their lives. You know, my eye just catches Sister Drummond, it's good to see you. Really good to see you. Yes, let me go on with my sermon. So the disciples scattered and went about preaching the gospel. Sometimes you're surprised what it takes to let us think and have a better understanding of God's will. You see all this virus that we are so afraid of? Eh? We don't know what lesson God has in it for us. That's right. Way to that official, that government official telling us that they dropped this restriction and that restriction. Remember, the virus is still around. The virus is still around. I don't charge you for that. Yes, so they scatter. That is referred to sometime as the dispersion. They were dispersed, scattered. True persecution. And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they had misunderstood the Great Commission, turned to the book of Acts of the Apostle. Chapter 11, verse 19, following. Let us hear it.
No.
Acts 11, 19, following.
Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus.
Start again, brother. You're reading the right passage, brother, and you're ready to write. It's just that I want to emphasize something there. Let us hear it again.
Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix.
Up on the persecution which came about when Stephen was stoned to death, they went about and they went about preaching the word. Had it not been for that persecution, because it was misunderstood. Wait, let me back up. The Christian should go about preaching God's word anyway. That is when they go about their various personal business. They should take Jesus Christ and the gospel with them, just like we. But they misunderstood. Read, brother.
Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only.
You get that little part that Luke had? That tells you and me that they had misunderstood the Great Commission.
Amen.
The Great Commission was meant for all nation, all people. But here Luke is telling us that wherever they went, they preach only to Jews only. The Gentiles were completely left out. Listen, when Christ gave the commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Some nation.
All nations.
Most nation.
All nations.
The Jews only.
All nations.
The Israelite only.
All nations.
All nation. But you notice what the brothers just read? In before we went to Matthew, where he is now, he read where they took the gospel only to Jews only.
Yeah.
That was a mistake, terrible mistake. The Great Commission was misunderstood. Christianity was, up to this time, treated as another Jewish religion. That's the way they treated it. This was many years after Christianity came into existence. They treated it as a religion that was meant only for the Jews. This was a terrible mistake. May I? What we are going to see in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, these three chapters mark a complete different era for the church. That's right, these three chapters is what going to bring about some changes to let the leaders in the church, then including the apostle, understand that God wants the gospel to be preached to all men. In these three chapters, Acts 9, 10, and 11, we see the detail, you can refer to it as the dramatic God ordained events. That is, in these three chapters, we see some events that was fixed, planned, brought about by the Almighty God. That's why I call them God ordained event to strip Christianity of its Jewish character and made it a worldwide all-nation religion for all men. In these three chapters of the book of Acts, that's where the transition takes place. There are some events you see here, don't ever think that they are mistake. In it, we see the conversion of Saul. In it we see the first Gentile that was converted to Christianity. In it we see where the name Christian was first used, and it was not applied first to a Jewish congregation. It was applied to a Gentile congregation. Yes. It is here at Antioch, where for the very first time this precious God-given name for his people was applied to God's people in Antioch. It is here at Antioch the awesome power of Jesus Christ. It is here at Antioch the awesome power of the gospel of Christ. It is here at Antioch the awesome power of Christianity could be seen. When we see the idolatry, the immorality, the heathenism and barbarianism, this was the fertilized bed for all of these evil. How could Christianity make any progress in Antioch? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Antioch was the mother city of Gentile Christianity. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? This is where the first large congregation of the Church of Christ going to start among the Gentiles. The first large congregation of the Church of Christ among the Jews started in Jerusalem. But it is at Antioch, and you know, God is great. That's why we must learn to trust Him. Because when you take into consideration Antioch, the ungodliness that existed there, you and I would pass it and find somewhere else to preach the gospel. That's right. But God truly works in mysterious ways in order to perform His wonders. Mm-hmm. Yes, as I said, it was Antioch was the mother city of Gentile Christianity. But it was also the fertile soil for idolatry. That is, men and women who make their own God and worship it. It was the fertile soil for immorality. That is wrongdoing between man and woman. It was the fertile soil for paganism. That is religious backwardness. May I? History tells us that west of Antioch, Seleucus I constructed the Grove of Daphne. When you read about groves a lot in the Old Testament, and it means an area prepared for particular and godly human pleasure. Human idolatrous worship, human ungodliness, when you read about groves. And history tells us that west of Antioch, Seleucus, he was one of the prominent leaders. Then Seleucus I constructed the groves of Daphne, in which was the renowned temple of the Python Apollo. This was a center of evil, vice, immorality, and idolatry, featuring dozens or hundreds of prostitutes who were designated princesses. They were princesses, but they served in the temple built by Seleucus. There were times when these hundreds of women would strip themselves naked, literally naked. It was part of their religious ritual. What type of religion, Brother Mitchell? Idolatry. Strip themselves naked and perform public ceremony without any clothes to entertain the city. That was what Antioch was known for. As I've said, if you and I were passing that city, we would say, you know, let's pass this one. But God says, let's settle down at this one. Isn't there a passage says where where sin abound, grace abound more. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the power of God and the gospel. Never be afraid or ashamed to introduce Jesus Christ to whomever. Don't ever say that this man or woman is too wicked and ungodly. The gospel not going to have any effect on him. Oh my God, that's the person that the gospel needs for us to introduce the gospel and Christ to. Heathenism in its most vulgar, in its most ungodly, in its most debasing, in its most immoral forms, dominated the life of the people in Antioch. Antioch. That became the mother church among the Gentiles. We are told that at one time there was 100,000 Christians in this city. That's right. I'm not talking about modern days. There was a period in that ancient world where this idolatrous city knew only ungodliness. It had up to 100,000 Christians. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica has recorded some of this. Let me hear verse 20 through 21 and down to the bottom, the last part, the finality of this lesson. Let me hear it.
And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus.
Spake unto the what? The Grecians. Right, you hear that? That is men and women whose origin was Greek. Even Seleucus, that I had met, Seleucus the First, was a Greek. The city was largely Grecian. Read that again, brother.
And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus.
Preach Jesus Christ. Read, brother.
And the hand of the Lord was with them.
The hands of the Lord was with
them.
Them.
And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
This city, with its grove built, the groves of Daphne, the temple of the Python Apollos, where these women dedicated to sexual immorality, when they want to entertain the city, they would strip themselves naked and entertain the people of Antioch. This city, it is said that many of them turn to the Lord. And it says that the hands of God was what? Verse 20, 21, somewhere there.
The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord.
May I, as we wrap up, don't mix up these two terms that they mean the same thing. That many believe, huh? That's verse 21.
Yes. And turned unto the Lord.
Many believe.
And turned.
And turned to the Lord. Wait. Believing and turning to the Lord are stating two different actions. We don't have time to get into it now, but I'll just make a brief statement. Believing is one thing. Turning to the Lord is a different action. Amen. You see, the term turning to the Lord was referring, telling us that they gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. Men and women can turn to Jesus Christ only in baptism. That's where the turn takes place. Amen. When you repent, you only decide to stop doing wrong. So whenever you read passage like this about men and women believe and turn to the Lord, it is telling you of two different and separate action. Yes. You have to first believe. Wait. And believe strong enough. Then you decide to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. That's what the passage, when it talks about many of them believe. And then it tells you they turn to the Lord. It tells you they believe. And they took their obedience to its successful end. They repented and they got baptized. Amen. That's what happened. And this led to a point where, as I've said, history record that there was a time when there was over 100,000 genuine true believers in this heathen city. This is where the Church of Christ among the Gentile got its kick off, in a most ungodly city. But again, where ungodliness abound, grace abound more. Ladies and gentlemen, this tells us that the power of Jesus Christ is awesome. The power of the gospel is awesome. And the power of Christianity is awesome. Remember, what we are looking on is that name seem to mean something to God. This lesson was meant only to be an introduction to next week's lesson, when we'll go deeper into name. To see God from Old to New Testament, giving name, changing name, and telling us what name we must call, and telling us things like there is salvation in no other name, things like that. Come and study with us next week and bring somebody with you. They will learn something. But today I close in saying that a city that was dedicated to so much evil and vice and immorality and idolatry, yet the Almighty God, in his wisdom, knowing the power of Christ and the gospel, indicated to his people to stay in Antioch and do some preaching. And what a great result that came from it. Truly, the Apostle Paul is right when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Today you can submit yourself to that power. Wait, I repeat. Today you can submit yourself to that power. Wait, you didn't hear me. I said you can submit yourself to that power. Over the past few weeks, we have had a few lessons on how God sees the backslider. When a brother or sister backslide, that is a public bad example. You stop coming to church, you stop worshiping. It simply means that when you're ready to come back to Jesus Christ, you need to acknowledge to the church that you have sinned. You know, just come and merge in. You know why? That bad example you set would be left and giving the message that that was okay in the sight of God. When you acknowledge that that is wrong and you need God's forgiveness, then you are saying to whomever that might have seen how you have abandoned Christ, Christianity, and the church, you are saying to them that that was not a God-accepted life of living for a Christian. So what I'm saying, I felt I needed to drop this by for Christians who have backslidden and then don't realize that you don't just start coming back to church and it's business as usual. You need to acknowledge that you have sinned. And today Jesus Christ is available. He wants to forgive. He wants to welcome you back into his family. And you know what? If you are not a Christian, if you have never gotten under the influence of the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, you can step forward today and give your life to Jesus Christ. We are going to stand right now. The brother will direct us in singing a song to God's glory. As we stand and sing, you can come and give your life to Christ because Christ calls you. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, Christ Jesus says, I will give you rest. Let us be standing.